All right, let's grab our Bibles and let's turn to the book of Genesis again. And we're going to go to chapter 25. Chapter 25, when you find it, would you stand with me so we can read together? As you're looking up Genesis chapter 25, I was reminded. Last week we were talking about the servant who went back to get a wife for Isaac, remember? All right. And I made the comment that he gave her a nose ring that weighed 10 shekels. Actually, that was a bracelet. The nose ring weighed a half a shekel. Wouldn't that make a little more sense? So it's, I misread that last week, so I want to apologize for that, but I wanted to make it clear, and they didn't remind me until after the service in Odessa, so I couldn't really clear it up over there, but it was only a half a shekel in her nose. It's more than I want in my nose. All right, we're in Genesis chapter 25 this week. And we're going to begin reading at verse 29. And it says, "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me some of that red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore, his name is called Edom. But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?' Then Jacob said, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Let's pray. Lord, thanks for today. Thank you for the opportunity to come and to read your word and to honor your word and, Father, to remember what your word says. And Lord, I pray that today that you would speak to our hearts and our lives, Lord God, that we would, Lord, see what you are saying to us through this passage. Lord, may we learn, may we have this example, Lord God, Father, maybe to correct us and maybe to encourage us. And so, Lord, we just pray that today, Lord, we would look into the word of God and just see what you have for each and every one of us today. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. This morning, we're looking at the value of the birthright. Not only the value of the birthright with our story here with Jacob and Esau, but the value of the birthright for the believer. Now, how many of you remember and realize you've been born again? Anybody in here born again? Okay, if you're born again, you have a new father, right? So you have a new birthright. Well, that amen wasn't near as good as the other one. But I'm going to trust you that you know that with the new father, you have a new birthright. Okay? A new birthright gives you more rights and privileges. One of the privileges of the birthright here in the Old Testament was that you not only got a share of the father's things, is you got a double portion. How many would like a double portion? They got a double portion, but with that double portion came a responsibility. The responsibility that came with the double portion of the firstborn was that when dad died, that you were to, yes, you got the farm, you got the house or tent or whatever they lived in at the time, you got that, but you also got to take care of mom and all of the sisters. You got, that was your responsibility as the firstborn. You were to take care of the rest of the family. Now, I assume that the brothers, they just had to make it on their own. I don't know, unless they were probably young. They probably went with it, But most of it was all about the mother and the daughters that the firstborn had to take care of. Now, Do you remember the story in the New Testament of the two sons that received their inheritance? And then the youngest one did what? Wasted it, right? But when he came back to the father, what did he get? He got a double portion. You may not think that you deserve it. You might not feel like you deserve a double portion. But you're not God. You're not the Father. See, even the older brother didn't think he deserved it. But when he came back and was made a son and received another inheritance. And I just think that's important for us as believers to know that maybe we didn't live our life right before we came to Christ. Maybe we squandered everything that we had and we wasted it and we did things we shouldn't have done. Now we've come to God and you know what? Sometimes we might not feel like we deserve all that God has for us. But the Father says, "This my son was dead, now he is alive." In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, "We were dead in our sins and our trespasses, but we have been made alive with Christ." So we've been brought back in, and we receive another inheritance. Amen, Bill. That was good. Okay? Just thought I'd throw that in there. Now, back to our story here. We have Esau and Jacob were twins. Esau was the older. Now, Jacob being the younger, I don't know what made the difference, but Esau, Isaac loved, and Jacob, Rebecca loved. Isaac loved eating the food that Esau would bring in from the field. Esau would go out and go hunting and bring in food, cook it all up, and Isaac loved it. Jacob stayed at home. I don't know what he did, but he stayed at home. And mom took care of him and kind of taught him. And through this process, Isaac loved one. Jacob was loved by Rebekah. Now, in that process, if you go back into the story, back into Genesis chapter 25, it says that in verse 23, now Jacob and Esau were both twins, and they didn't have ultrasounds. They didn't have all the technology we have today. So Rebecca couldn't get pregnant to start with. So that was not good. Then God opened her womb and she became pregnant. She had twins inside of her, which I don't know if she knew that or not, until God did an ultrasound on her and began to tell her what's going on. Because she goes back to God and she goes, "God, what is going on here? This just isn't right. I mean, it's just like a war going on in my stomach." Now, I have no idea what it feels like to have a baby inside of you. I've been the dad on the outside. Yeah, look, it's moving. You can see it. You know, you can do all that stuff. But I could not see or feel it inside. And so Rebecca goes to God and says, "God, something might be wrong here. This is not good." And God says to her, in verse 23, the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Now, You might not think that's very important, but in our story today, we're talking about the birthright, which goes to the older. Now, what stories do you think Rebecca told Jacob about this whole thing? I know what I would do. I would go back to, hey, God said this. Guess what? God said this. There's two nations. This is awesome. There's two nations inside of me. And they're struggling together, and one's going to be stronger than the other. And then God even said that the older will serve the younger. So you know Jacob had been told this. Most mothers probably wouldn't keep that quiet. So he began to understand that he was going to rule and have the birthright. And so now in our story this morning, Jacob is cooking a stew, and Esau comes in from the field. And how many of you know, if not, I'm going to just tell you, we don't always make the best decisions when we're tired. Right? When we're tired, we just kind of sometimes don't always think things through. Well, Esau comes in, and it says in the very beginning, verse 29, it says that he came in from the field and he was weary. Verse 30, Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary. He was weary. Did you get that? He was not feeling right up to the top level. He made some bad decisions. And he, you know what? He says, I'm going to die. How many had kids that ever, I'm going to die if I don't get that ice cream. I got to have ice cream. I got to have that. You know, they're just weary. They're not going to die. He wasn't going to die. He thought he was going to die. And he says, I'm going to die. So what good is this birthright to me anyway? What good does it do if I have the pantry in front of me? I'm going to die. I would have to fix that food. I would have to take the time to turn the stove on, heat the pans up, put the food together, let it come to a boil, and do all the... I mean, just, he would have to just go out of his way. And so he was willing, because of that, he was willing to sell his birthright, to give up a God-given right. A God-given right to satisfy his stomach, to satisfy his hunger. Now, before we start pointing fingers at Esau, I've done the very same thing. Who has not gone through a drive-thru? You never gone through a drive-thru? Pete, I saw you in McDonald's, but you've been there. I mean, we will settle for that quick fix. But boy, a home-cooked meal. Y'all know Lisa was gone for a week. And so I did a few drive-thrus. I did some frozen meals. I did some leftovers. I did all of those things. But I didn't cook a meal. Cooking a meal is not in the microwave heating things up, in my opinion. All right? But the other night, she cooked us some good old meat. Steak. That was good. Last night, she cooked some salmon. Oh, that was good. And I'm telling you what, they do not even compare to McDonald's or Carl's Jr. or wherever else you want to go. So too many times, we will settle for the fast food instead of the crock pot. Although everyone in here probably would agree that it tastes better if we take the time to put into it. Even going to a dinner, going to a regular restaurant, sit-down restaurant. I can't tell you how many times Lisa and I have gone into a restaurant, ordered something, and then when we get done, how was it? I like yours better. Yours is better. Right? And anybody else agree with me? It's better at home. Why? I don't know. But there's very few meals that we've had out that surpass what my wife can do at home. So, Esau put a higher value on that quick satisfaction instead of waiting for God to bring it to pass. Sure, he could have. Remember later on, well, it said here in our story that Isaac loved to eat the food that Isaac brought, or Esau brought home. And later on in the story, remember, Isaac tells Esau to go out and get some game, bring it home, and prepare it the way he likes it. So Esau knew how to cook. It wasn't like he was going to starve. It wasn't like he was going to just wither up because he missed a meal. How many have gone on a fast and thought, I'm going to die? I can't make it. It's been, what, 2 hours? I can't go any farther. Esau was willing to sell it for a very cheap price. And you know, if we were to really be honest with ourselves, there's things in our own life that we have sold at a very temporal price. We might feel like, oh, but how else am I going to get it? How else am I going to do it? How else am I going to receive this? But see, Rebekah had been reminding Jacob, this is what you're going to be. You're going to be over your older brother. And see, I don't understand twins. Maybe somebody who's had twins, or maybe you're a twin. I don't know. But do you really feel older or younger? Like you're the baby and the other one's the older one? You're twins. Come on. It's like, what, minutes? You know, it's not very far. But there was a definite change here between the older and the younger. And Rebekah reminded Jacob of what God had said. You know, sometimes I think we need reminders in our life. We need people to come along and remind us. We need the Word of God to remind us. It tells us in Jude chapter 1, verse 5, it says, although you are fully aware of this, I want to remind you that after Jesus had delivered his people out of the land of Egypt, he destroyed those who did not believe. You know this. You already know this, but I'm going to tell you again. I'm going to remind you again. Do you realize there probably was not a Jewish boy or girl that didn't hear this story? How God brought him out of Egypt, took him into the wilderness, and because of unbelief, for 40 years, they passed away and they died out in the wilderness. There wasn't anyone in the Jewish community that didn't hear that. And Jude says, I know you're aware of this, but I'm going to remind you anyway. I'm going to remind you anyway. And he says, he destroyed those who did not believe. He did not believe the word, the promise of God. They did not believe that they were capable of going into the promised land. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to say it again. And it is to you a safeguard. It's a safeguard for you that I keep telling you. I'm going to keep reminding you until you get it. I'm going to keep reminding you that you've been set free. I'm going to keep reminding you of what the promises of God are. I'm going to keep reminding you. This is a safeguard because if we're not reminded, we tend to forget. If we're not reminded, we tend to allow things to go by the wayside. If we're not reminded, we don't put the value on them the way God intended it. We put less of a value on it than what God intended it to be. 1 John chapter 2, verse 21 says, "Have I not written to you, or I have not written to you because you lack knowledge of the truth, but because you have it, and because no lie comes from the truth." He's not writing to them to share this big revelation. He's reminding them again of God's love. He's reminding them how much God loves them and what God has done for them. He's reminding them of things that they already know. You know, I think we should remind each other more and more about things that God has done. But see, the trick here is to do that, you have to get to know one another. You have to get to know them. I have to get to know them. I was talking to my brother, my oldest brother, Bob. He's been here before, and he's now down in Texas. And he's been having, he's an owner-operator of a truck. And so he's driving around. Well, a few months ago, probably about 6 months ago, his motor blew up. And he was not driving truck for about 5.5 months. But he kept having to pay out and pay out and pay out and pay out. You guys know what that's like. Well, one morning, it was almost got to the point where I just about didn't want to call him, because I knew something else had broken, something else happened. They couldn't get this part. They couldn't do this. You know, and it was just that same saga for 5.5 months. Finally, he called one day. And again, he got his truck back. He went 150 miles down the road and blew up the motor again. And he starts bemoaning all these things about, "I have no money. I have this. I've never been this poor before. I've never been this low in my account." No, and just on and on. And I stopped him. I said, "Bob, listen, wait a minute. Have you forgotten what it was like to be in the woods? To work in the woods and then go on spring break? When you didn't have a nest egg? And all you got was what the government decided they wanted to give you for unemployment? And that wasn't enough. Have you forgot all of the things that we have gone through? How hard we worked, how much we disciplined ourselves to not buy something? Have you forgot all this?" And as I began to tell him and remind him, he's like, "Oh, yeah, I guess you're right. We have been a lot less. We've been in a lot worse positions." And so, you know what? Sometimes we need people to remind us. But see, I would have never been able to do that if I didn't know my brother. We would have never been able to have that conversation. He just would have went on and on and on about how bad it was. And it was, and it is. I am not saying it. In fact, he called me the other day. He says, "I got my first check. Oh, we're back in them running again. We've got money." He says, "I got money for a turkey. We are doing good." You know, so you have to get to know one another. And you have to get to know the Word of God. You have to get to know the Word of God. And we have to remind one another what the Word says. You might not know their physical history and all the things that they've gone through. But when they come up to you and say, "The doctor says there's no hope," what does the Bible say? What are the promises of God? If you know that, you can tell them. But what does God say about this situation? What does God say about your health? What does God say about your future? What does God say about your children? What does God say? You see, if we need to remind one another. We need that. And we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." He will teach you and he will remind you. He will teach you and he will remind you. You're not in this alone, and God wants you to remember. God wants you to remember. So he sent the Holy Spirit to teach you and to remind you. You might not have somebody around you to remind you in the middle of the night, or when you're really feeling low and just want to be all alone. Nobody, don't come near me. You might need the Holy Spirit to step in there, slap you around a little bit and say, "Wake up. This is what the Word says. Remember what I've done before. Remember how we did this. Remember how you were there and now you're here." We need to remember and place value on that. We need to place value on what God has promised us. Believe it. Believe it. Because you and I are heirs of the kingdom of God. We are heirs with Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." How many of you know that God is not cheap? Cheap. He doesn't skimp. He, especially, I mean, think about, okay, let's put this into perspective, okay? Do you think that God would want Jesus to walk around without any money? Not have any money to help anybody. Not have any money to do anything. Well, aren't you an heir with him? So don't you think he wants the same thing for us? How many think that God would just let Jesus go around sick? Then why would we just think that's what God wants us to do every year? Well, it's that time of the year. Do you think Jesus got a cold every year? Do you think Jesus just, he got the flu because it was that time of the year? And then he'd go around and heal everybody else and not heal himself? Well, now listen, we are joint heirs with Christ. So what God wants to do for Jesus, God wants to do for you. What God wants to do in and through Jesus, he wants to do in and through you. In fact, he did everything in Jesus that he wants to do in you. And so when we are in Christ, we have everything God wants for us. Amen? Amen. He wants us to have that. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Both he who sanctifies us? God? All right? So both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, that would be us, right? It goes on and it says, all are one. We're not divided. We're not going two different directions. God's not giving Jesus one thing and giving us something else. He says, no, you're all one. You're one in Christ. And Jesus is not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed to call us brothers or sisters. We're all family. Isn't that... what a deal. What a deal. The one who sanctifies and the one who is being sanctified are both one in Him. We're one in Him. What an awesome concept. What an awesome concept to think that God and Jesus, we're all one. That's why he said, you know, there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek. We're all one. It's not like, oh, well, you're over here, you're in this class over here, and we're over here in this class. No, we're all one in this class, one new nation in God. We are all brothers and sisters with Christ, and we are joint heirs with Him. So why don't we live like it? Good question. Why don't we live that way? See, because I think maybe we don't place the value on what God said about us the way God puts that value on us. If God said, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, why do we keep living the old way? If God said, you are the righteousness of God in Christ, why do we place a lesser value on that and say, oh, well, I'm not righteous. I'm not. You know, I mean, that's pretty common in churches. If God has redeemed us by His precious blood, why would we allow the enemy to deceive us in any other way? We have all been predestined. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. We've all been predestined to adoption as a son of God by Christ. As a son, we have privileges. Esau didn't see himself the way God saw him. Esau saw himself as a beggar, as a hunter, as whatever the world would say about him, and didn't see himself the way God did. And he's like, well, I'm going to die anyway, so what good is his birthright to me now? What good does 2 Corinthians 5:17 have to do with me? I'm going to die anyway. What good does all this mean if I'm going to die anyway? Don't let the lies of the world. How many know the ruler of this world is a deceiver? So he's going to lie to us to get us to try to believe him? Do you realize that the lie that he said to Eve in the garden, he says, God doesn't want you to be like him. Because as soon as you eat, you're going to be like God. They were more like God before they ate than they were after. They were more like God in God's image before than after. They just didn't believe it. And so, Jude says that he wants to remind us, because unbelief will get you nowhere. Unbelief will not get you anywhere. But we have to believe it here and be able to go forth. I heard this story about a young lady that had gotten saved and decided she wanted to go to Bible school. This is a true story. She wanted to go to Bible school, so she went to Bible school, and she got onto the worship team. And so she's standing up front here singing every morning at chapel and just worshiping the Lord. But she hadn't been saved that long. And so she really didn't know who she was in Christ. So she would just go out in the night or in the evening and go to the bar and drink, get drunk, party, do all the things that she normally did. And then she'd come back, lead worship in the morning at the church or at the school. And then she'd go out in the afternoon and the evening and drink and party and do all the things and come back the next day. Just that was the routine she did all the time. She's leading worship one morning. And as she's leading worship, she gets this thought in her head that says, "You're a hypocrite. You don't deserve this. You're up here leading worship just like you were a child of God, and then you go out and drink and party at night. And of course, you know she probably was condemned. She condemned herself. You're right. I am a hypocrite. I'm no good. I don't deserve to be up here. I am just awful." So where do you think all that came from? From Satan, right? He's the deceiver. But then God spoke up, and she's sitting up there condemned, and God begins to speak to her, and God says, "You are a hypocrite. Not when you're up here leading worship, because this is what I've created you to be. You're a hypocrite when you're out partying, because that's not who you are. That old person is dead and gone. You're a new person, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. You were that, but that's not who you are in me. So yes, you are a hypocrite, but it's not the way the devil tells you, not the way the deceiver tells you. I would much rather take God's word on this. And if God says, when you're out there doing the drugs and doing the alcohol and doing the partying and all that, that's when you're really truly a hypocrite, because I have made you a child of God. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now see, many people in church today can't believe that. Oh, I don't believe that. Why? Because the church world has taught it just the opposite. You're a hypocrite in church. How many have talked to people, "Well, I don't want to go down to that church. There's too many hypocrites." Well, you know what? My Bible says something different. They might not be acting right, but God says they're redeemed. God says they're holy. They're complete. God says that they are the righteousness of God in Christ. God says they're a new creation in Christ. I would much rather take God's word. Now, if you took me down to the bar and I saw this line of people at the bar that are going to be in church on Sunday, yeah, we're going to see some hypocrites, because they are not that person. But I've always done this. Not anymore. You're a child of God. You're an heir of Christ. But see, we have to change the way we think. We got to change the way we have allowed our belief system to grow. That's why it says over in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You see, in the world, that's the church. What the church normally teaches is, yes, you are a hypocrite if you come to church and you aren't acting like it on Friday night. You're a hypocrite on Sunday. But God would say, no, Friday night's the problem, not Sunday morning. Sunday morning is what I created you for. Sunday morning is what I purchased you for. Sunday morning is where I just get to love on you. And you see, too many times we settle for a cheaper version of ourself. So I want to challenge you this week as we close. This week being Thanksgiving week, I know most of the time we are so thankful for all the temporal things around us, for our house, for a roof over our head, for a bed to sleep in, for our food, for all the different things, for our family, for all the things that we've got. And those are good things. But I want you to think about your birthright as a believer. I thank God I'm not who I used to be. I thank God I'm not who I used to be. And I thank God for what He has made me. I might not fully comprehend everything He's made me to be yet, but He's getting through to me. He's getting through. And I want you just to take the time this week, maybe just once a day, just think about who you are in Christ. Not all your failures, but all this born again, new creation has made you to be. Child of the living God. He's made you to be something special. And yeah, maybe there's times we mess up. But that doesn't change God's viewpoint of who you are. That does not change God's viewpoint of what He's created you to be. Now, many times the church world, the way I grew up, would tell you it does. You're saved, then you're not saved, then you're saved again, then you're not saved, then you're saved again, then you're saved not. And back and forth, you'd yo-yo back and forth. But God's grace is bigger than all of that. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. He doesn't want you to continue and to abound in sin. But know this, His grace is greater than all of our sins, all of our fears, all our failures. His grace is greater. So I want to encourage you this week. Thanksgiving, enjoy it, have a great time, but remember who God made you to be.